This past week, I ran across an article in a news magazine that a secular publication, but it was a captivating story. It was a story of a man named Pistol Pete Maravich, a basketball player that died 25 years ago. Anyone familiar with basketball in that era would realize he was a prolific scorer, played with a great intensity, and accomplished a whole lot in the span of his college career as well as his pro career. And as I saw the article, my first thought was this is going to be a 25-year window of all his scoring accolades and all of his experiences related to what transpired as it connected to basketball. But something unusual happened in the article, because every person they interviewed who was an intimate friend did not talk about his basketball career, but they talked about what happened to him when he came into a relationship with Christ and what a troubled man he was. And then all of a sudden, he was a man with clarity and focus, purpose, and meaning. And as I read the story, I began to realize that what this really was a story of transforming hope, of God's transformation of someone's heart and life. Yes, he had the accolades of a basketball career, and yes, he accomplished a whole lot, but something happened inside of him. It was the transforming hope of Jesus that took a guy who couldn't walk away from the bottle, couldn't walk away from trouble, couldn't walk away from heartache, and put him straight in a pathway of accomplishing God's purpose. In fact, when you think about it, here was a guy who, his whole life, he was looking for the answer, and the answer rested in the name of Jesus. You see, all over the world, there are people looking for that same answer. Googling by the hundreds of thousands every single day. Hope, purpose, salvation, Jesus. Everyone looking for the answer for what would transform the world in which they live in. You see, because the truth is, outside of Jesus, there's a lot of despair. There's a lot of heartache. And there are a lot of challenges. And that article so fit into what we are talking about today, because it really is a story of transforming hope that changes all of our lives. Because when we realize what Christ has done, something begins to happen inside of us. And you may ask yourself, how do you arrive at hope? How do you arrive at that place where you understand who he is, how he works, and what it is he wants to do in your life? And you realize very quickly that when we take the intensity of the love that we have for God, and we take the power of the faith that we believe in God, and we put those two things together, we find hope. And you see, the reality is the reason some folks sometimes struggle in finding hope is the intensity of their love and the power of their faith diminishes based in circumstances, based in challenges. And as a result, there's a question mark connected to how much they love the Lord and question mark about how much they believe in what God is up to and what it is he wants to do. And I want you to think about today what would happen if all of us in this room had the same kind of recognition that Pistol Pete Maravich had 25 years ago plus, that the reality is that we would have an awareness that God's expectation of us is to love him with all of our heart. It's there that we find him. God's expectation of us that we would connect into him by a powerful faith, not by the things that we see, but beyond what we see, that we hope for. And then all of a sudden, something would begin to happen inside of each one of us, and we would begin to experience transforming hope. And so today, I want you to think about, as we come together at this particular moment, if we took Pistol Pete's story, it would be incomplete if we said, here are the basketball statistics, but here is not the story of his spiritual transformation. But because it's a complete story, it's the same way with Christmas. You see, at Christmas time, if we only look at the baby born in Bethlehem, and we don't look at the mission that he was sent on to do, to create in us an awareness of Emmanuel, God with us, that we would experience him and recognize that he would come to be born to die, then the story is not complete. And at Christmas time in particular, how critical it is that we see that the sacrifice made for you and I connects us so clearly into what hope is all about. And as we come to this table on this particular Sunday morning, you might ask yourself the question, communion connected into Christmas, how does it connect? It is the exclamation point on the story of our own personal faith. And so today, as we gather together to look inside of what this transforming hope is all about, I want us to ask ourselves, how hopeful are we? Not in the circumstances around us and the tragedies we see and the heartaches we encounter, but how hopeful are we in the God who orders out our steps, guides us through everything that we'll ever face in life? I know for a fact that when I look at Scripture, You could see as you read the recorded word how many different ways that God's intent was for it to bring us to a real realization of who he is and what he wanted to do in our lives. And today that's why we find ourselves in Luke chapter 22. And as you turn there, it's at that point in the story that we begin to understand that Jesus brings together those he loves the most to encounter something that is the most intimate moment he could ever convey to them. And at this particular text, it's here that we find Jesus bringing to light how important it is that we are thankful, bringing to light how important it is that we commune together, bringing to light how important it is that we understand our assignment in life. And as you look at this passage, one of the things you realize is Jesus is giving not just instruction, but he's sharing his heart, because he makes a statement that he earnestly desires to be able to be with them and do this one more time. Verse 14, Luke chapter 22. And when the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, take this, share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with mine on the table. For indeed, the Son of Man is going as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to discuss among themselves which one of them it might be who was going to do this thing. I want you to imagine, set yourself in this setting for a moment. It's an intimate moment in which Jesus calls together those he loves the most. And it's almost like he brings about several climactic points of reference all at one time. First of all, he says, I so desire to be with you that I want to commune with you. I wanted to have this experience with you before the kingdom of God comes. And then he brings to light that in the midst of this, you will take these actions and you'll do it, he said, in remembrance of me. In other words, you'll do it because it has distinctive capacity to be remembered no matter what. You'll do this every time, remembering what it is that I have done, what it is that's transpired. Oftentimes in our home, my wife will ask me, do you remember which child said this? I always hate that question because sometimes I can't remember which one said what. Anybody else have that problem? It's hard because sometimes they'll say things, and you know what's amazing? When you're young, I mean, here's what you, in fact, if you're a young parent, let me just remind you, write it down. You need a journal of all these things they say. I'll never forget, when I was young, I thought, I could never forget this. This is my firstborn child saying this. Now I forgot what I had for supper last night. It's a whole different scenario of how your memory works. Not that relevant. You think. Truth is, you can't remember it. But here's what Jesus was trying to do. He was trying to bring to light for all of us that there are some things you never forget. And being in communion with Jesus is one of those things. And so today I want us to think about that communion, that sweet communion God has for us. And I also want you to realize that Jesus has to point out something that probably confounds everyone at the table where they had to evaluate their own heart. Somebody sitting at this table will betray me. I want you to imagine the significance of those words, because Jesus was saying, for each one of them, can you imagine the significance of how they had to process? Have I done anything? Have I said anything? Have I thought anything that would convey betraying you? You can imagine how emotionally powerful those moments were. But in the same light, today as we come together and as we celebrate Christmas together during this year in which we have encountered so many different things, how important it is that we take a moment to reflect on how God works in our lives. Today I want us to think about several scriptures, and then I want us to look just at three simple lessons related to what Jesus taught in Luke chapter 22 as we come together at this table. The first verse I want to point out to you is Paul's statement in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. And he makes this statement, for now we see dimly in the mirror. For now we see, barely are able to grasp what it is that's coming across. And what Paul was saying was, you will find yourself at times trying to evaluate where things are at. Remember, after this, he says, the greatest of these things, there's faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. And so what Paul was saying was, you will come to moments where you encounter the reality of what these three things mean, what hope means, what love means, what faith means. And what he says is, sometimes we will see dimly in a mirror, but then we will see face to face. And here's what I want you to grab hold of. Our hope doesn't rest on everything being comprehended. Our hope rests on everything being concluded, and that is Christ in us, the hope of glory. And so if we look at it thinking that we can comprehend everything, then we will spend our entire lives confused, because we live in a world, listen, we live in a world too wicked to grasp for anyone who's given their heart to Christ. This is a wicked day in which we live. It's a moment across the world that there are sadness and challenges. And so it's not about comprehension, it's about conclusion. And what I want you to see today, as we come into an encounter with him at this table, is that as we recognize that Christ concluded the story, he was the exclamation point. He was the answer to our question. Something begins to happen inside of us that we recognize we don't have to figure it all out now. We just know who it is that finishes the story. But not only that, the psalmist asked the question about his favor and how the Lord's favor would rest on him. And in Psalm 119, verses 57 and 58, listen to how the psalmist said it. The Lord is my portion. I have promised to keep your words. I sought your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your word. I sought your favor with all my heart. I rested my hope in who you are, is what he's saying. Your favor would rest on anybody who hopes in you. And I've done it with all of my heart, not part of it. And what you discover very quickly when you start thinking about hope, it's interesting, because if you're to reflect hope, you got to understand sacrifice. I mean, if you're going to reflect hope, we've got to remember what God has done for us. Because the God of all hope is the one who gave for each one of us the encounter, the experience, the moment to trust him, to experience him. And so today, as you think about that, there's a correlation between the two. Because what happens when a person understands Jesus, they understand hope. If they understand Jesus, they understand sacrifice. And sacrifice is directly linked into hope. And so what you discover is that we hope in the Lord. How do we hope in the Lord? We hope in the Lord because we understand what he has done, and it is sacrificial in nature. That's why when we find ourselves asking ourselves the question, what do we hope for? You see, the reality is, if you hope for what money can buy, you misunderstand what hope is about. Because the truth is, the hope that changes our lives is not connected to what we possess. The hope that changed our lives is what is connected to who possesses us. Because if Christ possesses us, we have a blessed, powerful hope. We just have to be willing to look at it and understand how it works in our life. I want to ask you a question today as you think about your own spiritual journey. Do you remember the most sacrificial gift anyone's ever given you? You remember when someone did something for you that far extended beyond what you could ever comprehend? You see, for most of us, we have to kind of process through that. Think through what it was that stood out. A couple years ago, I received a gift that was so dramatically sacrificial from someone I knew could not afford to be doing it in the first place. And when I got it, it was the most humbling moment. It reminded me so much of the widow's mite, of the person who gave not out of their abundance, but out of their limited resource to bless someone else. And what you discover very quickly is that you and I need to look at what it is that someone else has done for us. Think about the prayers, the sacrificial lives some of your parents and grandparents, others lived, interceding for you, praying for you, believing God for you, trusting the Lord to work in your life, asking him to do something inside of you. You see, it's all about understanding what sacrifice is all about. But when you find yourself in Luke chapter 22, you find yourself at a place where Jesus, he becomes the definition of sacrifice. He becomes the definition of transforming hope. He becomes the answer. And what I want you to see today is three very distinctive ways in which he becomes our hope. The first thing I want you to see is that he makes this statement, I earnestly desired to do this with you one more time. And now here's what I want you to see. When we come to the Lord's table, there should always be a deep desire to commune with the Lord. I mean, look at how Jesus says it there in verse 14 or 15. And he said to them, verse 15, he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. In other words, what he's saying was, I want to be there at this moment. A friend from high school was posting on Facebook, his sister passed away with cancer this past week, and he was posting as he was progressing from where he lived in Texas to get back to her before she passed away. And you could read between the lines each time he would post something, he wanted to be able to see her one more time. I want you to imagine for a moment you're at that table with Jesus, and he wants to see you one more time before he goes to the cross. Can you imagine the power of that? No doubt for all the disciples who were gathered around there, those pictures were snapped in their minds forever. They were so mesmerizing that it challenged them to even grasp what hope was about. But hope was sitting at the table with them. And hope said, I want to be with you one more time. Can you imagine how powerful that is? If we all of a sudden got a hold of it and said, you know what? I want to be with Jesus more than anything. I want to experience who he is and what he can do in my life. And what you really discover is that when you start desiring this, you start yielding to the deepest needs of your heart. Because everything trivial disappears. Everything trivial disappears off the radar screen, and all of a sudden you start yielding to the one who knows you best, who loves you most, who speaks to your life in the night watches, who grabs hold of your heart when it's troubled, who grabs hold of what it is you're facing and lets you know there'll be another day, that joy will come in the morning, that weeping will last in the night. But joy comes in the morning. You see, what you and I need to see today, as we think about our life, we need to yield with a deep desire to commune with him, to be able to connect to him and experience him. Because when we do that, something begins to happen inside of us. Because when we really earnestly desire, when you look at those words, it has to do with a passion to be able to experience something. And what you and I need to realize is life is not a bunch of happenstance. Life is a passionate encounter with a God of creation who made you to accomplish his purpose. And when you realize that, all of a sudden you begin to look and set aside some things that get in your way and zero in on what counts. And listen carefully, if you focus on the trivial, you'll miss the treasure of a hopeful life. If you get uptight about things that don't count, you'll miss what does count. And what Jesus was trying to say was, don't miss what counts. It's too important. But not only did he want them to yield with a desire to commune, but they would experience the deepest desires of their heart. But then he says something twice. He gives thanks. He gives thanks. And what I want you to see is that Jesus wanted us to go at our moments with him with gratitude. A gratitude in our hearts that connected us right into sacrifice, so that we would be grateful for what God has done for us. You see, there's no greater danger sign in anyone's life than ingratitude. Than ingratitude. Because what it says is, what you have done for me is not important enough for me to be able to say thank you. And I'm going to tell you what Jesus tries to do here. He tries to model twice in two different verses. In fact, look at it. What does he do there? He gave thanks, verse 17. Verse 19, we're taking some bread. He had given thanks. He was modeling something for them. That gratitude in the midst of sacrifice would never be forgotten. What he was trying to say was, be thankful. You see, we have a lot to be thankful for, don't we? We have a lot. We live in the most blessed land in the world. We live with the opportunity to make a difference all over the world. We live with the understanding of being able to read the Bible in 50 different versions. Some place in the world, they long for one copy of any translation. We have multiple translations and read none of them. What a tragedy. And what you discover here is that the reason we don't read at times like we need to is we're not grateful for this written word. And when we're not grateful for his written word, we don't realize what sacrifice went into this being kept together for us to be able to use it as a guidebook for our lives. But when you look at gratitude, one of the things you really realize is, how is gratitude most evident? By expressing gratitude in the midst of challenges. You see, there's no doubt that Jesus was facing his greatest challenge in his life. His earthly life was coming to an end, the culmination point. But what does he do? Giving thanks. Can you imagine the bitter cup that he had to drink from? And yet he did it because he wanted you and I to experience life. Finally, if You'll imagine for a moment you're sitting in church today and you're about to take of this table. And the first thing you think about is, am I deep enough inside of my heart to see where I'm at? Then you begin to ask yourself, how grateful am I? Do I understand what Christ has done? And then finally, Jesus brings to light one other thing, and that is he brings them to the actual table. And what he does is he gives them two actions that reflect him, two distinctive actions. The first one is the bread of brokenness. This is my body, broken for you. You talk about sacrifice. How could anything be more sacrificial? But then he holds the cup up. This is my blood, a cup of sacrifice, a willingness to do no matter what it would take to help someone experience life. And so today, as we come to this particular moment, I want to challenge you with a simple thought. Act responsibly with the treasure of life, because life is like a vapor. We are here and we are gone. The moment we're about to experience, this is a moment like no other, because this day will pass and we'll enter into the next day. But it could be a moment that's transformational if we experience the hope that rests in Christ. And that is my prayer for each one of us today. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for how powerful and meaningful it is that we could come into your house on this day and reflect on your absolute faithfulness, to reflect on the absolute intensity of our love for you and the power of hope that works inside of us through our faith in you. Bless us, Lord, as we commune. Speak to our hearts. Govern the affairs of our lives. And Lord, let us see you in the midst of all of this, because we want to encounter you. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.